Thank you, Lord. Well, let's turn back over to 1 John 5, verse 9. I think we have one more message on this. We started talking about the life of God a few weeks ago. A few more things to say along those lines, and we'll go at least one more. I don't know if we'll go next week or not. We'll see. Thank you, Lord. 1 John 5, verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If we have the Son of God, we have life, but if we don't have the Son, we don't have life. We don't have it, because by him we obtained it and we passed from death into life. I'm going to read some scriptures along this line tonight, that there is such a dichotomy, a difference, a complete just difference between life and what that means in God and not having that life. And that difference is God. It's not religion. It's not being a good person. It's not your education. It's not money. It's not even health. I mean, you could be in horrible circumstances physically, but if you had the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you still have more than the healthiest person. Thank God that we can be healthy. But just even if we were completely, just even at death's door, that having health is not life. The life of God will give you health, but having health is not life. There are people that are as strong as an ox and don't have life at all. In fact, they're using the life they have to do nothing. I mean, they may even be really successful by the world standards. They may be tearing it up, but they're really doing nothing in the end. If it's not of eternal value, I mean, imagine it. There are people that are have healthy bodies. They have plenty of money, and yet they are completely without God. They don't know the Creator. The whole reason they were created was to worship Him and to fellowship with Him, and they don't know Him. So they are going through this life not knowing the Creator, not knowing why they're here, and they're leading their children and their offspring in the same way. That's worse than doing nothing. Now you're bringing up children that are going away from Him, that don't know Him, and are going in a direction that they're not going to have life. And in this day and age, everything, you know, we hear it over and over, well, it's just all beliefs. You can believe whatever you want to believe, and that's okay. And, you know, it's all equal, and it's just as long as you believe something. That's not true. And we don't have the right to believe anything we want, not as a Christian. We don't have the right to believe anything we want. The only thing we need to believe is this. And as a Christian, if we've made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we do not have a right to just believe anything. There's people that, you know, we hear this in the church, well, you just believe that. I don't quite believe that way, but we'll just get along. Well, we can get along. But we can't have this attitude that it's all right just to believe whatever, that I'll just choose. And I don't really like that. I don't like that belief. I don't like that teaching. I'm not going to believe it, but that's okay for you to believe. That's wrong. Because we ought to say, well, okay, is this the Bible? Is that what God's saying? Because if that's what God's saying, then I don't really have a choice whether or not I'm going to believe it or not. If it's what God's saying, then okay, yes, sir, that's right. Yep, right there. That's what I believe. And if my understanding and my theology needs to be changed, well, let's change it. Let's get it on the right track. Because I want to be where He is. I want to know everything that He has for me. And so life is not in all these secondary things. It's not in bodily functionality. It's not in our mental capacity. It's not in learning. It's not in the amount of money we have. It is about knowing God. You could live the simplest life on the face of the earth. In fact, people have for a long time. You know, just live doing whatever. You know, working with the land or working with animals or running a business. Live a simple life, not super exciting by the world's standards, because the world's always looking for something new and flashy and something that appeals to your flesh and your mind and something that'll make you go, ooh, ah, that's new, I've never had it before. But the flesh gets tired real quick. It wants to go to the next thing and say, ooh, ah, that's cooler than the last thing. You know, you have the coolest cell phone today, but it doesn't take long, just a few months before it's not the coolest anymore. Who wants the phone that was the coolest 3 years ago? Nobody. Nobody wants that. Yet then, it was the coolest thing. How about clothes? Well, you don't have to go back 3 years. They change those on you every season. And if you're wearing what you thought was cool last year, and especially in some circles, you're completely out of it. Nobody wants those anymore. But people will pay hundreds of dollars for them. Thousands of dollars. For the coolest shirt, which is what? Just material? Just... like anything else, it just is designed by somebody, and then pretty soon it's not cool anymore. Exactly. All these kind of things. But our flesh will just want, I want something better this week. And if we're not careful, we can do that with spiritual things. We'll think we need something better and newer and cooler this week. And if we don't, if it doesn't give us goosebumps, then it's, you know, we're looking for the new thing. And that's how people get into trouble. We don't need new teaching. We just need to get down what the basic fundamentals are and keep growing in them. Walking in love. You know, walking in humility. Loving God, worshiping Him. Walking in health. Walking with all our needs met, with our relationships solid, doing a good job. Just the things of walking with God. People could, like we were starting to say, people could have the simplest life, yet just be fulfilled. Why? Because you just get up every day, wake up, you know you're God, regardless of your family situation, you're thankful. You go on and you go and go about your business, and you're not doing to get a goosebump, you're doing it because you want to honor Him and serve Him. And you can be talking to Him the whole time and walking with Him and going about your business, and it might look pretty much the same as the day before. You get up, you know, and you do some certain things, you know, you maybe spend time with God, then you have breakfast, and then you go about your business, and then you have lunch, then you go about your business, then you have dinner, and you come home, and you may spend some time, you may read or whatever, and then you get ready and you go to bed, and you sleep peacefully, and you get up and you do it again. And you can just be blessed because you have the life of God in you. You are fellowshipping with the Creator, and think about it. I mean, what's better? For eternity, we're going to be with Him. Doing what? I don't know, but we're going to be in on it. We're going to be there. We're going to be right there in the center of it, having a good time. But when you spend time with somebody that you really enjoy and love, does it really matter what you're doing? I mean, just to sit down and talk with them, spend time with them. Do you have to go to, is it bad to go to a carnival or something? But do you have to be at the carnival, or do you have to be doing something that is really super cool? No, just hanging out with them and spending time is sometimes better than anything. Just sitting and having a cup of coffee with somebody or, you know, a meal can be priceless. And when we go through life like that with our Lord, just knowing, you know what, that's life. That's life. Eternal life, just being with Him. and enjoying our Creator. When we get that, that's real. That means that today we can live. And we can enjoy today like any other day. Even if some of the things in our life aren't perfect and aren't lined up, even if our flesh isn't maybe where we want it to be, or our pocketbook isn't quite where we want it to be right now, or maybe even relationships aren't necessarily lined up, maybe there's something that's a little bit off. Regardless, if we know Him, today we can enjoy it. Today. Today. And that's really encouraging, because life doesn't always isn't always lined up exactly the way we want. And if you look, when we look over our lives, usually there's something somewhere in our life that was out of place. We'll think of a certain period of time, and we might think of this real positive things, but if we really looked back, there are probably some other things that were out of whack. And if we always focused on the thing that was out of whack, we would never have all our ducks in a row, never be happy. But just knowing that we can love Him, that we can show up at work and just enjoy it, even if 15 things aren't going quite right, or maybe just one thing isn't going quite right, we have life. And, you know, He says here that he who has the Son has life. In the margin of my Bible, it says, or the life. He who has the Son has the life. Because there really isn't any other life than what's in Him. There are substitutes for Him. But there's nothing that can really, there's nothing that can take a place of the Creator. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God doesn't have it. Period. Doesn't matter what you have, you don't have it. And He's saying again, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have it. In other words, to remind you, just like we're doing tonight. We're reading what John wrote, however many, you know, couple thousand years ago, close to it. He wrote this to these believers to say, you know what, I'm writing this so that you know that you have life. And what are we doing tonight? We're stirring ourselves up, saying, we have it. We have it. Regardless of what is going on in each of our lives, and it doesn't have to be bad, it could be really good. But if we're not focused on the right things, man, it can be even better. If we haven't been focusing on that, we can come up a notch and say, because we all could get tempted when we're doing certain jobs, and we're all tempted to go like, man, this is just getting old. This is boring, or man, I just want something else. We got to watch that, because our flesh can get antsy and want something when, in fact, we are right where we're supposed to be in the center of God's will, and we can just stirring ourselves up to say, hey, we have it. We have the life of God right now. And we have what people are looking for. He said, but that you, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not just know, hear it once and say, oh yeah, I know that, but. No, to really know, what to experience, to experientially know that I have it, that I have eternal life, and that I may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Continually believe. Because we don't ever want this to get old. Oh, well, I know God's inside of me. But, man, if we ever get to that point, if we ever feel that, hear that coming out of our mouth, then something's wrong. We're looking for something else than what we have. People do this all the time in marriages, in families, in jobs. The grass is always greener on the other side, but it still has to be maintained. No matter what it looks like. And people will say, well, man, it's just getting old. That's a sure sign we're getting in the flesh. You could be right in the center of God's will. People jump jobs when they have it really good. They're right where they need to be, and they end up jumping out of the will of God because they're looking for something, what, a little more money or a little bit different? Now, I'm not saying it's not bad. It's bad to switch jobs or whatever, but we have to watch. Is it God leading us? Is it God bringing us somewhere? You know, is it God moving us on, or is it that we're getting antsy? And you can do this with, it's not just job, it can be a relationship, it can be, you know, whatever, that we can, something can get old to our flesh. And then we can be moved by the flesh instead of moved by the Spirit. We don't ever want to jump out of something because we don't feel good about it. That's a bad time to leave. I'm not saying there won't be things happening that maybe it might not be comfortable for us, but if we use that as a motivation to say, well, I just don't like this as well anymore, so I think maybe it's time for a change. As a Christian, our first thing ought to be to go to God and say, God, I'm just experiencing this. Is there something wrong? Am I in the right place still? Or if I'm in the right place, Lord, show me what's going on. But I don't want to jump. I don't want to change. I don't want to be out of what you want me to be. So God, show me. And I just am going to yield to you, and I'm not going to make a move unless I just feel in my heart that that's the right move. Then I'll go. And then regardless of what I feel or don't feel, I know I'll be in the right place. Because if we jump based on feelings, we can miss it. We can miss it, and we can mess up things bad. And then, you know, some people move, they go so fast, they decide they're going to change. And they change, and then they realize what they just lost. Sometimes it's too late. They realize they moved on. They got out of a relationship. They got into a relationship. They moved their whole family somewhere else, or what? And it wasn't God. They realize, I'm going to go over there. That job pays so many thousands of dollars more. We're going to move to a different city, different state. And they get there, and there's no church where they can be fed like they need to be fed. And you see your family start to, you know, things that, because God didn't intend any of that. We ought to just know that He's leading us. We want to be in the center of His will all the time, that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. He is so faithful to us. There was, Brother Hagin tells the story. While you're going over to 2 Timothy, Brother Hagin tells the story of one man, I believe it was in his church. This very thing happened to him, and this was probably in the 30s or 40s. But this guy was, he was going to move. And it was like 30 miles away, maybe 40, 50 miles in Texas. And he was telling Brother Hagin, I think he may have been a pastor at that time, and saying, you know, I got this great opportunity. I'm going to go to this job. Brother Hagin asked him, he said, is there a church there? Have you checked that out? Is there a church that you're going to be going to there? And he said, well, I don't know, I haven't checked. He goes, that ought to be one of the first things you check. Because you start going down that path and then you're not fed, whatever, everything else can unravel. And so the guy checked it out and he stopped. And he didn't move. He said, you know what, I checked it out. No, there's not. And he would have missed it. And I always tell people that. If you're going to go somewhere, just you make sure where you're going has what's needed, because we need to be sustained. We need the Word of God. And we need to be with a good body of believers. And it's not good enough just to go where, I mean, it's great if there's a Christian church there, but if there's certain truths that we've gotten a hold of, we need to be fed those truths. Because if you're not being fed on what your faith is fed, whatever you feed your faith on, that's what you're going to believe. People where places that they don't believe in divine healing, people don't get healed. You don't believe it. You don't preach it. Your faith isn't going to be fed on it. You're not going to have. You're not going to believe it when the time comes to need it. And people believe you ought to be poor. You're not going to see people walk in the prosperity of God. And so we want to make sure. So it is important. It is important where we go, and it's important to get fed right. What did I say? Did I say 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy, because we need to be in 2 Timothy. Oh, maybe I said I was in 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, we've talked about this before, but he's not, when we're talking about sufferings, we are not talking about things that Jesus has already bore. When he says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, what's he saying? He's getting the gospel out. and there are sufferings that go along with that. He is putting his flesh down to do what Jesus told him to do. And like he said, you know, me, his prisoner, this is probably the last epistle that Paul wrote. And he says a lot of things in here. You know, he has walked his walk out. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, just hold your finger there. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's saying goodbye. He knows that things are coming. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, or which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing." So we ought to begin with the end in mind. This is where we're going. We're going to be coming down to where if Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to be talking like this to our spouses or to our family and say, "Hey, I've run my race, fought the good fight of faith. I'm coming down to the end." And there's nothing wrong with that. You can know you're coming down to the end. And just gather your family around and say, "Hey, time to leave. I'm getting ready to leave." And we can leave a good testimony. I was listening to Brother Hagin not too long ago. His father-in-law, his wife's dad, he was, I think he had gone and wasn't doing too well. Had kind of come out of it. He wasn't in a coma, but something similar. I was just like suspended between life and death. And Brother Hagin was telling this story, how he was talking to God about it. And I don't go into all the detail. He was talking, he was making a different point, but he was talking about, he was praying for the guy and talking about having him stay, and said, you know, God said, "No, don't do that. Don't do that. He'll never have a better time to go than right now." And he was about 70, and he had all his affairs in order. And he had kind of been away from the Lord, but he was back there. And he said he's right where he needs to be. And Brother Hagin said, "Fine." He said, "But on one condition." He said, "I want him to come back," because he was out of it. He was like halfway between life and death. And he said, "I want him to come back and leave a good testimony." And he was praying for him. And he was in his room or real near it. And as soon as he got done talking to God and praying, Mr. Rooker woke up and said, "Kenneth, because I'm dying." And he said, "I know it." And he goes, get all the family in here. Gather them all in here." And so they called all the family. And this was his, Brother Hagin's wife was this man's only daughter. So she was kind of his baby. And but they gathered all the family in there, and you know, they asked the hospital, you know, they had regulations about kids being too young. They said, "Oh, no, just ignore all that stuff. Just bring everybody in and gather them all. You pack as many people as you can." And Brother Hagin said it was like the man was going on a vacation the next day. You would have thought he was going on a vacation. And he was just alert and quick and everything with his mind. And the doctor said, "I'd never seen anything like it." He goes, "Usually when people come out of something like that, they are, if they're even able to function at all, they're just really hazy and not clear at all." He said, but he was just sharp as a tack, just like he was going on a ship the next day, having a good time. And Brother Hagin said his son, who's Pastor Hagin now, came in, and he was like 10 or 12 at the time, and said, "Hey, Papa, I've been praying for you." And he said, "I know it, son. I've been praying for you too." And he just left a good testimony with his family. You know, just loved on them and everything, told them all goodbye. And the next day he went on to be with Jesus. But he left a good testimony with his family and went on. And we don't, and you know, that's a certain situation. We don't have to die sick. Brother Hagin would always say that. He said, you know, let Jesus heal you first, then go and die if you want to. But he goes, don't go out like this. Don't go out sick. Go out with a good testimony. Like, get all healed up. Do you want to die? Go on. But it doesn't have to be, we don't have to go on with, all sick and our body like that. We're going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to, our body's just going to, it's going to get done and we're going to go on. But this is going to happen one day where we're looking at this. It doesn't matter how young you are, that we begin with the end in mind saying, hey, I'm going towards something. And so Paul's wrapping something up here and he's talking about fighting the good fight. But he said back in verse 8, chapter 1, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a teacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. But I wanted you to notice verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, life has been brought to light through the gospel. He abolished death. Our Lord abolished death, and He took us from death to life through the gospel. That's the pathway. That's the way we got here. And that's the way life is manifested in our life, is not through any other way but through the gospel. The fact that we know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we walk with Him. That brings us into life. Let's go quickly over to 1 John again. I meant to read this before we came over to Timothy. But in 1 John 3:14. First John 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, what I want you to get here is that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. But what do we know? One thing, not going too far off. How do we know that we've passed from death to life? He's talking about the love that's already been shed abroad in our heart. That is not natural. And he says, we know that we've passed from death to life. We know that we've believed on Jesus and something happened to us because we love. Now, is he saying because we work it up and we do good works to love? No, he's saying that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. It says over there in Romans 5, and that we love, that you truly love, that love is emanating from you. That's not natural. And somebody abiding in death can't do that. If we have the life of God, like we were talking about, and we've been brought from death into life, one way you'll know it is that there's a love on the inside of you. That life is there. Now, what do we need to do? We just need to agree with it. We need to agree with that love that's on the inside of us, that life that comes from the life. Sometimes you don't feel like agreeing with that. You want to let words come out of your mouth that aren't love, that aren't in agreement with that. But that doesn't mean that we haven't passed from death into life. That doesn't mean that the love's not in there. What it means is that we're not giving into it at that point. It's in there. It's telling us to do something. And you notice this. Watch this. The next time you're tempted to say mean words or something about somebody, check up on the inside and see if there's not something in there scratching you the whole time you're doing it. That's the love of God. That's the life of God. That's inside of us. We're new creatures. We have been made new on the inside. And we The life of God is in us. And so for us to go, whenever you go against that grain and say things or do things or entertain thoughts that are not love and going against it, you will notice a scratching in your heart. The love of God's trying to get our attention, say, no, you don't want to do that. No, you don't want it. No. You're a new creature. You don't think like that anymore. Your flesh may want to knock somebody out. Your flesh may want to go and wring somebody's neck. And the way you're walking in love the strongest when you want to wring somebody's neck and you don't. When you want to tell somebody off and you don't. That's when we're yielding to the love of God and the life of God on the inside. It's not when we feel so lovey-dovey towards somebody. That's not when you're walking in love the strongest. It's when your feelings and your flesh are crawling and wanting to let somebody have it, or wanting to just let them with both barrels just say all this, and you say, no, that's not me. I'm going to yield to God because the life of God's inside of me. And what does John say here? He says, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love our brothers. That's not normal. People say, well, I love somebody. Well, that human love is fickle. Human love loves somebody one day and then it doesn't love somebody the next day. It's happy about somebody one day if they're doing everything to please me. Next day, can't stand them. That's not God's love. God's love is abiding and constant, and that's what's inside of us. That's a component of that life, is the love of God. The love of Almighty God. He says we have passed from death into life because we know, because we love the brethren. Let's go over to John 3:14. We'll read a very familiar passage of Scripture. John 3:14. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so he said that basically, believing on him, you will have eternal life. That you've again passed from that death into life. But if you don't believe in him, you're condemned already. But if we'll believe in him, we have everlasting life. Let's skip down to verse 36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who believes in the Son, we have it. We're not going to have it. We have it. And down in chapter 5, verse 24. Again, he says, most assuredly I say to you, chapter 5, verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. has passed. We have passed. That's us, right? We have passed from death into life. If we believed him, there is no judgment. We've passed from death into life. We're in the life today. If there's nothing else that we said, man, there isn't just one part of my life going wrong. There's 15 of them. It seems like everything. We've still passed from death into life. All the time. And when we recognize that and believe on that and pull on that, that's what will bring the natural circumstances right back to where they need to be, because God has not changed. He's on our side. He is constant. He is consistent. And he is life, and he's given us life, and we don't lose it because something goes wrong in our life. Let's turn over to John 4, 17. We'll just read one, maybe two more scriptures. John 17. John 17, verse 1. Thank you, Lord. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give... eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So he defines it completely right there. Eternal life, what is it? It's not health, it's not riches, it's not being popular, it's not having cars, it is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's life. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn over to one more scripture and we'll close. Let's turn over to Romans 8. We read this a couple weeks ago, but I wanted to end up here. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." See, he said we've passed from death into life. There is a cycle of sin and death in the world. Because the wages of sin is death. If we sin, if people, mankind sins, they're deserving of death. You know, you don't have to ask when somebody will say, something will happen in their life and they say, well, you know, after a while they can say, what did I do to deserve this? Why me? What did I do? And the answer is, for any human being, is plenty. Just I'm talking the natural. If you want to go on what we deserve, we're all deserving of just probably a lot more than even that. When people say, well, I don't deserve this, that's not true. If we just go on what we deserve, just us, we don't want to talk about what we deserve. We're deserving of hell. Based on us, that's all we deserve, is hell. And when we've all sinned, all of us, every person on the face of the earth, Jesus was the only one that was sinless. So if we just want to go by what we deserve death. But thank God for Jesus. That's what it's saying here. The law of sin and death. People sin, they bring stuff on themselves. They bring judgment on themselves. Sin, death, sin. Death. But Jesus, believing on him The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has broken that cycle of sin and death. If we'll draw on the life that's in Him, when we sin, Jesus has already borne the judgment for our sin. If we'll just bring it back and acknowledge what we did, that breaks any Satan does have no authority in our life at that point. Anything that we yielded to Him, we rightfully deserve death. We rightfully deserve the wages of sin. But when we go and say, God, Jesus took care of that, and when we acknowledge that we did wrong, what are we doing? We're citing against that sin. See, we may have yielded to it, but then we're saying, yep, that was wrong. God, I messed up. I acknowledge that was sin. In other words, I'm not siding with it saying, yep, this is okay. I'm saying, nope, I acknowledge that was wrong. That sin, that cycle is broken right there. Satan has no authority to come in and bring us death at that point, because we have the life of God. That life, see, when it says we've been moved from death into life, now we're in life, and we can stay in life continually. In verse 11, or verse 10, let's go to verse 10. It says, and if Christ is in you, we know Christ is in us. We've read lots of other scriptures in prior. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. We live in a fallen world, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So that if that Spirit of God, see that verse 10, that the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life. That life is in us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, then it'll affect our mortal bodies. If we'll be aware of that life, like we've said, we've passed from death into life. The power of death has no more authority in our life. And if that's the case, then this body, that life, can recharge our bodies and energize it, and we can walk in that full life. We don't have life because that our body is healthy or not, but that life that we do have because we know Him, because we have true life, can affect our bodies, it can affect our relationships, it can affect our mentality, it can affect our finances, and affect everything. We don't have life because of those things, but the life we do have can change all those things and flow outward. It walk in the life of God. It all starts. We wouldn't trade any of those things for the life we have in Jesus. But on the other hand, when we have that life, it can go out and it can affect us every day of our life. Because we have the true riches. Because we have Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.